Now we're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament again. We're turning to the book of Job, Job chapter 7. And we're continuing looking at these characters in Scripture who have used the phrase or the little statement where they say, "I have sinned. I have sinned." So we're turning to Job chapter 7, and we're reading from verse 17 down to the verse 21, the end of the chapter. And it's Job who's speaking here. And he says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against myself, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." Amen. Now, as we read from the book of Job, whenever we come to the book of Job in Scripture, we know our Bible runs from Genesis to Revelation. But when you come to the book of Job, you come to what is widely believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. While our Bible runs from Genesis, it's believed that Job was actually the first book that was written. So in chronological order, Job would come first. Most Bible commentators suggest that Job predates Abraham in the biblical chronological order. So he's right back almost at the very beginning. Now, whenever we read the book of Job and we read about this man, we read about a man who is believing in God. We read about a man who the Word of God tells us in the early verses of chapter 1 of Job that he was upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. This was a man who loved God. And the thought, whenever it tells us that he was upright and that he eschewed evil, it's not that he was sinless. It's not that he was perfect. It's not that he'd never failed the Lord. But the point is that he was trusting in the Lord and he was striving to live for God. Now, as the story unfolds in the opening chapter of the book of Job, there's a dialogue that's taking place, and the Holy Spirit has inspired the writing of this, and it tells us that there's a conversation takes place between God and Satan. And Satan comes to God and he says that he believes he can turn this man Job away from trusting in God. And again, you can read that in the opening verses of chapter 1. Now, whenever we set that context to what we've read this evening, we realize very quickly that this is a different scenario than what we have had before when we have looked at these different men who say, "I have sinned." In all of the previous confessions that we have studied, these are people who had rejected God. These were people who were not trusting in God. But now we have a man, and he's known as an upright man and a just man, but yet he's made this statement, and he has said, "I have sinned." This isn't a false confession, but nonetheless, there's a lesson for each of us to learn from Job's confession. Whether we're a believer tonight, whether you're sitting in your car and you've trusted in Christ, or as we work on through here, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, there's a lesson to learn. Why would Job, a man who's upright, a man who's faithful, a man who loves God, why would he make a statement like this? Well, I want us to notice three things this evening about Job. I want you to notice, first of all, Job's circumstance. And again, we'll go back to the opening chapter. I've been referring to it, but if you flick back a few pages in your Bible to Job chapter 1, you'll read about a man who it appeared had everything going for him in life. It tells us in Job chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household." So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. This was a man who had everything going for him. This was a family man. He had his 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born unto him. This was a wealthy man. His substance was great. This was a man who's greatly respected by those who knew him. And when you read at the end of verse 3 that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, that's the message, that's the point that it's making. This was a man who was widely respected. And he had so much going for him in life. But then as you come on down in the chapter, down to verse 13, you'll see the change in the circumstances in Job's life. Because in verse 13 it says, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So suddenly, half of his flock is gone. Then verse 16, while this man was yet speaking, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the serpents and or the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So suddenly this man who had all these sheep and camels and oxen and she-asses and a great household, there's 3 men have come back, and they have said, all the sheep are gone, all the oxen are gone, all the camels are gone, all the rest of the men are gone, all the rest of the servants are gone, we're all that's left. And his wealth is gone in a moment. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. His wealth is gone. His servants are gone. His children are gone. All in one day. What a devastating few hours this must have been for this man, Job. What terrible loss he suffered in a short time. And yet look at his response in verse 20. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. This was a man who trusted God. Now I wonder what our response would have been to similar circumstances. I would put it to you that if we faced the challenges that Job faced in one day, if we went through everything that Job had gone through in just a few hours, that it's very likely that our response may not have been so measured. But you know, the situation's about to get worse. Because when you come into chapter 2 and verse 7 through to verse 10, it tells us, so went Satan forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. His health is gone. His wealth is gone. His family's gone. His health is gone. And yet as you read on down through the verses, you'll see that he's still depending upon the Lord. You see, in the background of all of this, as we look at Job and we look at Job's circumstances, there is this fact which sits behind it all. And as God's people sitting in the car park this evening, this is something we need to remember. This is something that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds in every circumstance of life, however we might face circumstances. The fact is that everything that has happened because the Lord has permitted it. The Lord is allowing the faithfulness of Job to be tested. And it has been tested and it has been stretched by Satan, who has come to God and has asked God for permission to test this man, Job. And God has permitted him to test him right to the very limit. And as he's living this life where everything is falling apart, it seems, even his wife comes to him in chapter 2 and verse 9 and says to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And yet Job continues to recognize and accept that God is sovereign. I wonder maybe sitting in the car park this evening, child of God, I'm speaking to believers just at this moment. I wonder, has your faith been tested in recent days? I wonder if you faced a challenge that you never thought you would have to face. I wonder, have circumstances come upon you? And humanly speaking, you don't know where to turn. You don't know what the answers are. Well, can I say to you this evening, child of God, look at the example of Job. Because he felt the pain. And he felt the loss. And he suffered experience beyond anything, I suppose, that any of us have ever suffered. He lost everything in a moment. And yet he still trusted in God. He still worshipped. He fell down upon the ground and worshipped. In fact, as you go on and see what Job said, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What faith we see in this man. We see Job's circumstance. But then we think about the words that we read at the start. We come back and we see Job's confession. Because this man who has trusted in the Lord and who's worshipping the Lord and who said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when we come down to chapter 7, we see that Job says to the Lord, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men?" You see, the reality of it is that while all of these things have happened, and while Job is indeed accepting of God's sovereignty, that doesn't mean that he doesn't feel the pain. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't feel the heartache. It doesn't mean that he doesn't feel the pressure that comes upon him. We find that within his heart, he's heartbroken. And as you read through the chapters from verse 2 up to chapter 7, you'll see that he has three friends who come to talk to him. They come to mourn with him. They try to comfort him. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we don't have time to read all this evening, but we read that one of his friends, a man called Eliphaz, he comes and he speaks to Job about what he has experienced. And he tries to reason it all out. And he says to Job, really the gist of what he says to Job is, "Job, there must be something. There must be something that you have done. There must be some sin in your life. And God's punishing you for that secret sin." And he says to Job, "Job, you need to confess this." And of course, as you read the chapters, as you read the passage, Job responds to that suggestion. And Job acknowledges that he is in a place of sorrow. And he is in a place of despair. And he doesn't know, humanly speaking, where to turn. But Job's depending upon God. And he makes that point time and again. But when you come through chapter 6 and chapter 7, you come to this statement, "I have sinned." Job's not saying that there's a particular secret sin in his life that he hasn't confessed or he hasn't brought before the Lord. What Job is saying here is that he's acknowledging that he's not perfect. He's acknowledging that he is like any other man, that there would be potentially some unconfessed sin in his life. And he's asking God to examine him. And he's seeking to be in that right and that proper relationship with God. And so should every Christian want to be in that place. If there's any sin in his life, he wants it dealt with quickly. And that's where we all need to be. As God's people tonight, that's where we all need to be. Each one of us needs to be prepared for any eventuality in life. And each one of us needs to be in that place where we have those short accounts with God. Keeping short accounts with Him. You know, there are times when we all fail. There are times when we all fall. There are times when we let the Lord down. But when it happens, we need to come to the Lord and we need to confess it. We need to acknowledge it. We can't let sin take a grip upon our lives as God's people. We need to recognize our need to stay close to Him, even when things are hard. Even in times of difficulty and in times of despair. Times when we don't know where else to turn. Times when there's no one else that we can think of, humanly speaking, who can help and who can minister into our need. But we need to be right with the Lord. Is that our practice? Is that our experience? Or have we found ourselves only coming to the Lord whenever we're at wit's end corner? Whenever we've let things go so far and we've nowhere else to turn? We see Job's circumstance and we see Job's confession, but here is the gospel application that comes out of this. If you turn over in your Bible to Job chapter 19, and we're further on into the book now, and as we come further on into this book, we see Job's conviction. Because he's holding on to something throughout all of the circumstances, throughout all of the challenges, throughout all of the problems and all of the difficulties. There's something that Job is holding on to, and here's what it is in verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." You see, the story goes on. And Job's friends have all had their opportunity to speak. And as you're reading on through, and you see Job begin to respond at the start of verse 19, it seems like his friends aren't helping. In fact, it tells us in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" Man's counsel, and maybe with the best of intentions, and yet it was no help. But Job, as he continues on and he speaks and he recognizes that there's no help from the world and there's no help from his friends and there's no help from anywhere else, but he knows one thing. He knows his God. He knows his Redeemer lives. And yes, it might be a difficult time. And despite how he's feeling, we find his tremendous statement, which shows the depth of his faith and trust in God. Because Job here, through all of his challenges, through all of the difficulty that he's faced, Job is living in the light of eternal hope. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He could look around at the world and he could see all of the problems and he could see everything that was going on, and really there was very little in the world that gave him hope. But when he looked to his God, he had an eternal hope, a hope in his Redeemer. Job was looking forward. And I want us now, just for a minute or two, to think about the one who Job was looking to. Because he's talking about a Redeemer. Well, I want to tell you who the Redeemer is tonight. The Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Redeemer. Job's hope, as he's looking forward, is a look forward to the hope of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Over in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2 and verse 38, and we've come now to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And he was brought into the temple, his parents brought him into the temple in Jerusalem, and there was an old prophetess there, her name was Anna. And she saw the baby, and the Holy Spirit revealed to Anna the truth of who the child was. And she said this, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She knew who he was. She knew he was the promised Messiah. He was the promised Redeemer. He was the one who would bring redemption. At that same time, in the temple, there was an old man. His name was Simeon. And when Simeon took the child in his arms, and he looked upon the Savior, the baby in arms, do you know what he said? He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." As he looked at the baby in his arms, just born into the world in humanity, he knew that this was the one who would be the Redeemer and the Savior of sinners. He knew that this was the one who God had sent. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. The Apostle Paul spoke about him as the Redeemer as well. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, through to verse 25, he said this. He said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sometimes we stop there and we make the point about the fact that all are sinners, and so they are. We're all born as sinners. We're all born with a need of God's salvation. We need to confess our sin and come to Christ. But Paul goes on. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Do you see those three verses in Romans chapter 3? It wraps up the gospel. Because in verse 23, we're born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born as sinners, separated from God by our sin. It comes about because of the fall, because Adam fell. He disobeyed God and there was that separation. That separation sits and lies upon all men. But then you come to Romans 3:24 and we see redemption is available. But it's only available through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus. There's no other way. In Romans 3:25 we see that that redemption is available because God has provided that way through salvation. Or that way of salvation through the work of Christ. What's the work of Christ? He went to the cross. And there upon that cross, He suffered and He bled and He died for guilty sinners. There upon that cross, He took the judgment of a holy God poured out upon Him for the sins of a fallen world. He paid the price for sinners. He paid the price for me. He paid the price for you. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I can say that. You might not want me to sing it, but I can say it. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Can you say that and mean it? Can you say tonight that you know that He's your Savior? There's no other way for your sin to be dealt with tonight. Only through the Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I can say that as Job said it. I can say I know that my Redeemer liveth because the Bible tells me that He's risen again. And He's seated at God's right hand as a Prince and a Savior. But the Bible tells me that He's coming again. And He's coming to take His own to Himself. And He's coming to set up His kingdom. A kingdom of priests. Job knew that too as he looked forward because he says, I know that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knew there was eternal life. He knew there was an eternity out there. Friend, tonight, you're in no doubt. If you've been listening at all, you're in no doubt that there's an eternity. You're in no doubt that after death comes the judgment. If you've been here more than one or two times, if you're outside of Christ, you face judgment. Eternal judgment. Separation from God for all of eternity. But there's a way for your sin to be dealt with, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. Will you trust in Him tonight? Do you know Him tonight as your Savior? You know, if you don't know Him, you can't look forward to this eternal hope. You don't have this eternal hope. You look forward to eternal judgment. You look forward to eternal wrath in the place that the Bible calls hell. You know the gospel message. It's been preached again. You know your need of Christ. You're without excuse. If you stepped out into eternity tonight and you came before God, God could very well remind you of the night that you sat in the car park. The nights that perhaps you sat in the car park in Valley Baptist. And you heard the gospel. And you went on without accepting Christ. Because you wanted your life. You wanted the things that please you. You wanted your sin. And what you need is Christ. You need to come and have your sin to be dealt with at the place called Calvary. Come and bow the knee, confess your sin, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be ready for heaven. And then you'll be able to say, I shall see God. See Him in His beauty, because I know that my Redeemer liveth. I trust that you do. I trust that you'll come tonight.